All right, turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 32, let's hear the word of God. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning as we open your word. And I pray that the words will be illuminated to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. There is great comfort to be found in the knowledge that we are safe in the hands of God. To know for certain that amidst the turmoil and the chaos that fills much of this world, that Christ doesn't budge. Safe within his hands, nothing can get at us, and we can't be moved. Our security abides in him. If we indeed possess that knowledge, it grants us a freedom to obey the Lord's commands without fear of what man may do to us. The early church, as we've seen, have endured some persecution. And it wasn't so much the civil government as the religious establishment that were the chief persecutors. They hated Jesus, and they hated those who followed him. They went so far as to authorize an agent, Saul of Tarsus, to carry on this persecution outside of Jerusalem's walls. They granted him permission to go to Damascus. And what a shock it was for them, these religious authorities, to find that their chief persecutor had become a convert. Saul escaped through a wall in Damascus and headed back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, he got there. The apostles did not welcome him with open arms. But yet later, because of the intervention of Barnabas, he was received. But then again, he went to work and started stirring some folks up. And hearing of a plot to kill him, Saul escapes the town. He leaves the town and he heads back to his own hometown. And oddly enough, as we've mentioned, Saul's departure ushers in a time of peace for the church. Peter takes advantage of this time. He uses this opportunity, this window of a lack of persecution, to go and visit the churches that had been established. Remember, when the persecution started to build up, many of the disciples, many of the saints left Jerusalem. They fled, and they established churches out and about. And so Peter is now taking this opportunity to go out and visit those churches to see just exactly how things are going. Peter was an apostle. It was not his job, it was not his obligation to pastor any one church. But he did have the authority to go out and ordain. And they established elders in these churches. And that was, Peter had the authority to do that. So he goes out and he establishes the elders in the churches, establishes pastors in those churches, and he is making sure that the doctrine that is being preached is correct. He was, in a manner of speaking, making the rounds. He was going out and about to take care of business. Now, Luke mentions that while Peter is out making his visits, that he comes across, he encounters the saints there at Lydda. And just file away for your Jeopardy question sometime. Lydda is the New Testament name of the Old Testament village of Lod. So when Alex asks you what's your category, you choose that one, then you'll know. All right? But it's here in this little town that Peter receives the blessing of performing another miracle. Scripture says that he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda, and there he found a certain man. He found a man. Was he necessarily looking for a man? He just came across the fellow. Almighty God had providentially arranged this meeting, had arranged this encounter. I wonder, how often, how many times have you had the opportunity to minister to someone without having first planned ahead that that was going to happen? Does God ever put people in your path? Does God ever put people, invite people into your home and give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them that, yeah, I didn't plan on that. Maybe you're like me. I have a peephole in my door. If somebody knocks on my door, I check to see who's there first. I'm found out. God gives us opportunities. He sets us to be busy in his kingdom. And opportunities will avail themselves to us as providence plans it. This fellow that Peter comes upon was a paralyzed man. He was sick and he'd been bedridden for 8 years. The man's name was Aeneas. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Peter calls him by name. Obviously, he got acquainted pretty quick. He calls him by name. You know, people like to hear their names. Did you know that? I mean, when you're engaged in conversation with folks, they like to hear you say their name. You recognize them. Makes you feel a little, makes the conversation a little warmer. I try, when I'm out and about, I try as best I can to remember the name that goes with the face. You know, after a while, it's kind of easy, but right up front, sometimes not so much. You know? I've tried to do that with the girls in the lab down at St. E's. And I go in and I try to remember who this is. But you know, the truth of the matter is, so many of those girls look alike. And I said, how's it going, Michelle? I'm Karen. Well, how are you doing, Karen? just fine, you know, whatever. People like to hear their names. Peter calls Aeneas by his name. He addresses him directly. And he says two things to him. He says, first, Jesus the Christ is healing you. He said, you've been bedridden for 8 years. You can't walk. You've been paralyzed. But I'm telling you right now, what is occurring in your life is not something that I'm doing. He says, Jesus the Christ is healing you. It's not my power. It's Jesus that's making you whole. And secondly, he says to him, make your bed. Did anyone ever tell you to make your bed? And what's your response? Why? It's just going to get messed up again later. Why expend that energy? Why do we make our beds? It's in keeping with decorum, I suppose, in some way. But it's an expression of orderliness. It shows that you care about things, that you try to maintain some degree of order in your home, even in a little thing like making your bed. Besides, you don't know if your nosy neighbor is going to come stick her head in the door and you want to, you know. We also make our bed because we don't need it. From the time we get up until the time we lay our head down on that pillow again at the end of the day, we don't need it. And so Peter, in effect, is saying to Aeneas that Christ has changed your dwelling. You've been living in that bed for 8 years. You don't need it now. You're not going to continue living in that bed. You know, in one respect, it's a kind of a sanctification. He's saying you're separating yourself out from what has been. Every believer is undergoing the sanctification process. From the point of our regeneration to the day we die, we will continue being further and further set apart to Christ. We're not all the same. I'm sure that takes you by surprise. But the burdens that we need to unload, the remnants of this, the old man that hang on, they vary from individual to individual. Some people may be free of a plague of sorts, of a burden, in a relatively short period of time. Other people may continually fight to unload these burdens for years. We're all different. That's why Scripture, one of the reasons why Scripture, you know, compels us to be patient with one another and to practice a love for each other that covers a multitude of sins. Not to be so critical of one another. Not to be so ready to pull that splinter out of the eye. We're all undergoing that process. Perhaps we recognize our own shortcomings in the lives of others. I can tell you, over the years, I've seen people who have been incredibly critical of some things in other people's lives who, in fact, are guilty of the exact same thing. Sometimes the man who protests the loudest is the one guilty of the same crime. It's when we get in those situations, when we find ourselves critical of others, least aware of our own shortcomings, it's then that we must realize that it's only Jesus the Christ that makes us whole. We're not going to be perfect in this life. We are never going to attain perfection. Finney was wrong. We will never be perfect in this life. And we've got to remember who can make us better. Who it is that is doing the sanctifying work in our lives. Paul gives Aeneas these instructions. He says, Jesus the Christ heals you, and arise, make your bed. And then it says, Aeneas rolled over and said, just 15 more minutes. The apostle was giving him a call. And he's looking for the snooze button, right? No, that's what we do. That's what we do. Immediately, he says, he arose. Immediately. He didn't question. He didn't think, wait a minute, I appreciate your prayer, apostle, but you know what? I've been in this condition for 8 years. I'm going to have to take it a little bit slow. Take it a little bit at a time. That's not what he did. He arose immediately. He did as the apostle instructed him. And then God used the witness of this man to see many people turn to the Lord. All who dwelled at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They saw the witness. They saw the power of God in a man's life. And turned to him. And then it says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Not far from the city of Lydda, in the city of Joppa, lived a lady who many people would call a real good person. You know the kind of person. You know what? They'll do anything for you. You know what? They give you the shirt off their back. You know what? If you're hungry, they've only got two slices of bread they're happy to give you. They make a sandwich for you. That's the kind of person. We talk about good people. Though Jesus said there's none good but God. But we understand what we mean. We understand that from our perspective, they do things, people who do things that are beneficial to other people, that are not harmful to other people. And Dorcas was this kind of lady. So her name in the Arabic is Tabitha, and in the Greek is Dorcas. But they both translate, both those names translate to the word gazelle. Like the antelope. And so, you know, the message from the name conveys is this happy individual bounding about doing good things for people. Well, you know what? Even though Dorcas was a real good person, she was still immortal, and she still lived under Adam's curse. So she got sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. It was the custom of the time to have, like the Amish do today, your funerals were done there at the house. You know, they come in to do a viewing or whatever. Then they'd take them out to the burial spot. The Amish do that. They used to do that somewhat here in America. It used to be somebody died, the funerals were at your home, and then taken out to the burial ground, wherever that would be. But they prepare her body for burial and put her away. Well, Peter was only 10 miles away in Lydda. And the message is brought to him. Because the thinking is, if we could only get Peter over here. Because we know this apostle has done some great work. This apostle has performed some wonderful miracles. If we can just get Peter to stop over 10 miles away, yeah, it's only 10 miles. He can get over here, you know, at least, if not today, at least by tomorrow, he can come on and get over and maybe he can work a miracle. Maybe something can happen to bring our friend back to us. Who knows? So two men were sent to Peter. And it says they implored him. They begged him. Peter, please. Here's our situation. Won't you please come to us right away? Don't delay. Just something could happen. And the message really, if you think about it, is reminiscent of a message that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus when Lazarus was on his deathbed. You remember Jesus was ministering, and some disciples came to him, and they said, your friend is at the point of death. Won't you come? And Jesus said, not right now. Remember, I've talked about that before. How would you feel if you were in that boat? What if it was you that had your loved one at the point of death and you called for Jesus to come and he said, well, not right now. But Jesus, you're the only one who can do anything about it. Yeah, but not right now. And of course, Lazarus died. And Jesus showed up 4 days later. 4 days after he had died. And he showed the world who had the power of life and death. Well, Peter wasn't in that situation. Peter got the call, and Peter went. He went with them right away. And it says, when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter shows up and he sees the sadness in the people that are there. The ladies are standing around just weeping. They're mourning. This was this lady who had passed, this dear sister Dorcas, was someone who they loved deeply. And the loss was grieving them immensely. And they take the time to show Peter, look what this wonderful woman has done for us. And they're showing the fruits of her labor, showing the tunics, the cloaks that she handmade for them. Took the time and took the care to see to it that each item was precise, that everything was beautiful in its presentation. And that she did that out of a heart for those people. Now, Peter had just healed a man in Lydda by the power of Christ. And now he has the hope of many people placed on him that possibly he could raise their dead sister. Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed. Now, when Peter healed the man over in Lydda, he didn't separate himself from anybody else. He didn't take the time to kneel down and pray. He did the ministry right there. Told the man, Jesus is healing you, now get up and make your bed. In this situation, he doesn't want an audience. Now I want you to think about it. We know the story. We know how it turns out. But you're Peter at the time. You're the one who has been beckoned to come and pray that this dear lady might be raised up. Peter was an apostle. He'd been blessed with gifts from God to perform that work. He had done these miracles. But what if it's you? All eyes are on you. There's a dead lady in there. What are you going to do about it? Peter didn't walk into the room, saying, hey, I'm Pete. I'm the man. You watch what I'm going to do for you now. I think Peter walked into that room shaking just a little bit. He says, look, I mean, he didn't say this. I'm thinking of this conversation that's going on in his head. All these people are looking at me. I've done great things, but you know what? What if nothing happens? What if I let these people down? What if I walk in and this woman's still dead when I walk out? And so Peter kneels down and prays because Peter understands that he is not the giver of life. And he gets down, the corpse is laid out there on the bed in front of him, and he gets down on his knees right next to the corpse, and he prays, and then he lifts his eyes to her and says, Tabitha, arise. And I don't know, you know, the Hollywood version would have him just shouting this out. Tabitha, arise. And I don't know that maybe he just said, Tabitha, rise. I hope. It says, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Unlike Aeneas, who responded immediately, got right up and made his bed, Dorcas opens her eyes and kind of scoping out the place, and then she sees Peter. And, yeah, says, you know what? I better get up. And just sits right up in the bed there. When we are born again, we are raised from the dead. And our eyes are open. Matthew Henry wrote, the first sign of life is the opening of the eyes of the mind. When we receive that gift of life from Jesus, our eyes open up to true things. And it says, when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. It says he gave her his hand and lifted her up. He wasn't reaching down and lifting her from the bed. What he did was more like give her his hand to just escort her out. It wasn't like she was unable to get up. He just took her hand and walked her out to the amazement and pleasure of those who had been mourning. He took her out and said, see, your friend's alive here. Almighty God has done a wonderful work. You know, sometime later she died again. But for that moment, God uses this miracle again to build his church. When the word of God's miraculous raising of Dorcas gets out about town, many believed. Many received that word and believed in the Lord. Sometimes with us, it's just not that dramatic, you know? We We're born again. We're raised from the dead. And sometimes we don't come from the great, horrible, wicked background. I was a druggie, you know. There I was, you know, just getting drunk every night, you know, doing this, doing that kind of thing all the time. That's not, you know, we don't all come from that. Heaven knows I was raised in a church. Sometimes that can be worse than the other. Serious, because you get raised in some church, aren't true as you're raising up. But what a blessing to see the change, whatever that may be, and God to use that to transmit His gospel to ears that may hear and have the opportunity for many to believe. That's what God does with His church. That's what it's about. That's our labor, to be witnesses. Not necessarily physically dead, getting up and walking around. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. It's just as amazing to be raised from the dead to newness of life, to become a new creature. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, for the blessing again of reading Your word and seeing these accounts of the miracles that You wrought in the early days of the church. Lord, I pray today that the realization would become greater to us that, in fact, as Christians, we were dead, but You have made us alive, and that we could take advantage of these opportunities to proclaim the good news of Jesus and the fact that we were dead and now are alive. Lord, I just pray today that You would continue working in us, continue causing us to grow in grace and causing us to daily hunger and thirst for Your word, Lord, so that we might become strong in our lives, that we may become faithful servants to You and be able to give reasoned responses, reasoned defenses for our faith. Help us in all these things, Lord, I ask. I ask You to bless these lives that are here this morning, Lord, assembled in this congregation. Lord, I pray today that You would minister to each one accordingly. And Lord, I ask that You would cause each life represented here to be bold in their witness for You. And we see other lives change through the ministry of Your word to them, through these folks. I thank You for it, Lord. Lord God, I ask You this morning that You just touch Pastor Greg and grant him a healing in that arm. Lord, I pray that it not be necessary to go down the same path that he did with the other one, but that You would bring healing to him. But Lord, I just ask You to just give him a blessing, Lord, even in his spirit this morning. And especially, Lord, as we're heading into a holiday season, I just ask that You just bless him with goodness that only You can give. I thank You for it. Lord, bless Pastor Joe this morning and Pastor Dan as they labor in their pulpits as well. Lord, give them a renewed fire, Lord God, for Your word, and be able to speak it, to see the lives of their congregations indeed edified and strengthened in the faith. And thank You for that. Lord, I now pray that you'll bless our time that we have at the table that You've prepared for us, that You use these elements that cause us to be reminded of the victory that You secured for us many, many years ago. And I thank You for that as well. I praise Your name for it. Amen.